And let's go to Acts of the Apostles and chapter 1. I was going through my notes the other day of different sermons I've preached. I must have lost an enormous number somewhere. But I discovered that the greatest number of sermons I've preached has been from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. At least that's the greatest number of record that I've kept. But I want to share with you just a few things from the first 11 verses. The first 11 verses of chapter 1, Acts of the Apostles. He writes, "The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The verse 8 is very familiar and very famous. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And I want very much to share with you some thoughts around this verse. This verse especially seems to stand out and jump out in big letters. We are following the theme that is from Isaiah 62 and verse 2, which tells us called by a new name, called by a new name. And the name that we consider this evening is found in this verse 8 of Acts 1, witnesses. "Ye are both witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and into the uttermost parts of the earth." The word appears mostly in Acts of the Apostles. However, please turn with me to Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. And there we discover in verses 10 through 12 these words. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." Twice he says, "Ye are my witnesses." And just before the ascension of the Lord Jesus up into the heaven, in Acts 1, verse 8, we read that the Lord Jesus says, "Ye are my witnesses." The verse could be titled, I think, "The Divine Plan for World Evangelism." In Acts 8, it's indicated the whole work of the whole church for the whole age. And I wish that we could catch a glimpse of what it is that Jesus is teaching here, and what it is that the apostle has recorded here, and what it is that the Holy Spirit would have us to remember here. I wish that we could understand that this is the whole work of the whole church for the whole age. For we are to be witnesses. Acts 1:8 will help us discover the privileges and the responsibilities of witnessing. For I discover that there are five truths contained here. Let's look at the first one. Let's discover the people God chooses. The people God chooses. He didn't choose angels. And He didn't choose super people, super men, super women. He didn't choose that type of person. He didn't choose the brilliant. He didn't choose the sparkling. He didn't choose those who were obviously had so many talents. The rest of us feel rather cheated when we look at them, or when we listen, or when we hear what it is that they have to say. Instead, we discover that He simply said, "Ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall go into the uttermost parts of the world." Ye, you. He was talking of rank and file. First it was Peter, then it was James, then it was John, and then it was the others that came from the rank and file. Let me share with you some verses from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. They read this way: "Ye shall see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." In other words, the apostle is saying that God can use the most unlikely fellow, the most unlikely woman. He can use the most unlikely persons to be His witnesses. You are my witnesses. If you'll notice this, these three verses, 26 through 29 of 1 Corinthians 1, you'll see that he does choose some noble ones, some mighty ones to be His witnesses, but they are not, according to the scripture here, not many. Therefore, we see God expects every Christian to be a witness. Now, one of the biggest problems in our churches today is that we say, well, we've got a new pastor. Isn't that great? We're getting a new youth director. Isn't that tremendous? We're getting a new assistant to our pastor. That's terrific. They will be terrific witnesses. We'll pray for them. We'll pay them a salary. And our witness will be complete. Nonsense. The word nonsense means literally nonsense. Or, in our day's pronunciation, no sense. There's no sense in that. Those three people are simply people that have been given a special gifts for a special task at a special time in a special place and in God's great leading. That's all they are. Nothing else. They're witnesses, is true. But when the whole church forgets it's to be independently, individually, collectively, and as a group, a witness, we're into trouble. We must understand that God has called every one of us to be witnesses. And we are the people that God chooses. Now, not many of us are going to be mighty. Not many of us are going to be noble. Not many of us are going to be high people. Most of us are rank and file, ordinary characters that have been born again, who have a testimony, who have a witness. And we are to be witnesses. I enjoy witnessing most on airplanes because you've got, and it suits my personality, I've got a captive congregation. Nobody's going to get up and go out. And only two can go to the bathroom at once. I've become used since I've been in America that people at all times can get up and go to bathrooms, or at least that's what their excuse is. And first that alarmed me and unnerved me. I wondered what in the world was going on. And people, the first time I was in an American congregation, and adults as well as young people had to get up and go to the bathrooms. And it was in a church where the bathrooms were quite near the sanctuary, and you could hear the things flush. And once I realized where everybody was going, I relaxed. Up to then, I thought they were all fed up with me. In England, people do things differently. In the country churches, there are no such facilities. And so everything gets very well organized long beforehand. But I like airplanes. It's always interesting to me. Would you like a cocktail, sir? What's a cocktail? Can't think of anything worse. Do the feathers tickle on the way down? No, sir. A benign stewardess. Tell you what, I wouldn't mind. Could you tell me, could I have a Jesus tail? A what? A Jesus tail? What are you talking about? Well, haven't you heard a Jesus tail? No, what is it? Well, some years ago, and you can tell a Jesus tale. She asked you what it was. And silly things like that. I enjoy playing those games. You may say, how boring. But I did tell one tale that lasted all the way from London to Edmonton, Alberta, to an increasing number of people. One day I was very bored. I was between meetings before the family had come out to this continent. I was between meetings, and a friend of mine, who I discovered actually walking along, I was looking in a store window in Montreal, and this fellow, in a magnificently dressed young man, said to me, how long have you been from England? And I looked at him, I said, well, how in the world do you know I was from England? By the way you're dressed, I was freezing to death. He said, by the way you're dressed, they're English clothes. And I said, yes, they are. And we struck up a sort of friendship. I didn't have an electric razor at that time, but his mother had given him two for one birthday. She was a forgetful lady. And it just so turned out that he gave me one of them. It also turned out that he allowed me to, on one or two occasions, to use his apartment when I was passing through Montreal. It also worked out in a remarkable way. I've forgotten where it was he came from. Do you remember? I told you the story. You don't remember. Anyway, he was the... Yeah, that's right. He was of the Guatemalan embassy. And we struck up quite a friendship. He took me to the ballet in Montreal, which was very beautiful, in spite of those you may think that's rather sinful. And I enjoyed it very much. And it was in the magnificent Jubilee Auditorium that they have in Montreal. Anyway, I mustn't tell you all that. And a few days later, he said to me that he was a Roman Catholic. And then he said, you got anything to do for a day? I said, no, not really. He said, I got to zip down to Guatemala and back. I went, how do you zip down to Guatemala and back? Oh, he said, we have a little jet that we use. So I thought, let's jet down to Guatemala. I'd never been to Guatemala. And he said, you won't be able to leave the airstrip because of your passport. But he said, you'll be my personal guest. So we zipped down to Guatemala. I've forgotten all the sequence of events now, but it worked out something like this, that as we were going down there, I was talking to him about the Lord Jesus. And he called the co-pilot, and he said, come and listen to this story. So I told it a second time. And then the stewardess that was on board, she listened. And amidst, now I don't drink, you understand that, but amidst the rattle of cocktails, and my 7-Up, which I hadn't learned to drink very well and was burping at every bubble. Well, it's those soft drinks in this country, really, you ought to put a sign on it, Christian booze. But I thought it would settle on some of you eventually. But as I was talking, the co-pilot, I think, was first, who said, can I receive this Christ? And then the young man and the stewardess and the co-pilot said, I'm going to go back to the pilot. I'll take over the plane. Let him hear the story. And I was just telling them stories. I was just telling them stories from the Bible. That's all I was telling. and the pilot on the way back from Guatemala received Christ. I think that's right. It was five of us went out, one a Christian, and we came back five Christians. That was a most profitable trip. Didn't cost me a cent. Most profitable trip. A wonderful thing. I like airplanes. Where do you like witnessing? Now, I'll witness anywhere, to anyone, in any place, at any time, but you may have a favorite place. Do you have a favorite place? I do. I like airplanes. I hate churches for worship, for witnessing, and they're different. But I love airplanes, because if they don't do something about their salvation, you can just start whistling, "Nearer My God to Thee." No, never pray for that. I did think that once, and the engine did splutter, and I was sitting right beside the propeller, and it came off and it went the other way, which I was very grateful. If it had come my way, it would have sliced through me, and I'd have got the point. But I just want to share with you, who are to be witnesses? Thank you for marrying her, Everett. You cheered her up quite a lot. Notice her hair's turned a bit white there. You and I, we are the witnesses. You'll have to take her out in a minute, Everett. That can be a good excuse. We are to be witnesses. Witnesses. You, me, us. See, we're just ordinary people. People that can giggle. People that can laugh. People that can just be us. "I'm a man," said the apostle, "of like passions as ye are." Very important. The second truth that we discover in this verse of Scripture, in the eighth verse of the first chapter of Acts, I believe is the plan God adopts. The plan God adopts. Look at it for yourself. We can ask the question, what's the function of a witness? Well, we have to ask, what is a true witness? A true witness, I believe, is somebody who can give a testimony based on personal knowledge. That's the definition of a witness. A person that gives a testimony based on personal knowledge. A person that has got personal knowledge. Not somebody who talks of things and wants to tell things of what he thinks they're like. It's not a case of what he thinks or supposes or overhears, but what he knows from personal experience. What a person understands from personal experience. If you'll turn with me to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, please. And there we discover in verse 11 a truth that should help us rediscover this truth. In verse 11 of the third chapter of the Gospel of John, we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Turn now to the ninth chapter, if you will. Chapter 9 and verse 25. Verse 25, which tells us, "He answered and said, neither he be a, or rather, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." This was the personal testimony. "Whereas before this meeting with Jesus, I was a blind man, now having met him, I see." That's his personal testimony. And that's all we are asked to give. We are asked to speak from personal experience of the Lord Jesus. It should be firsthand, up to the minute. The classic of one of the classical cases that we have is the Apostle Paul in Acts 22. Acts 22 And verse 15, where the apostle, "For thou shalt be his witness," speaking of how he met with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is speaking that he should be witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. The disciples of John Baptist came to Jesus and they said, "John sent us and he wants to know, are you he that should come or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus said, "You go back to John and tell him the things that you have seen and heard." A witness is a person who speaks of what he's seen and heard. Now, this is tremendously important, and I share it with you in the most loving manner. I am not one of those who says that we should have, for instance, healing meetings. Now, if I tread on any toes, I don't mean to be unkind. Please understand that. But I just am not in that group that feels that we should have healing meetings, that we should encourage people to come and see a great spectacle. I believe that there is such thing as healing. God heals. No question about that. However, I do believe we have to be mighty careful about making an exhibition or of exaggerating the truth. We have to be very careful that our witness doesn't become a lie. We're not to add, nor are we to detract. And the charlatans and the terrifying people that put on a show for the things of God, I believe, are wrong. All we need in terms of a testimony, in terms of a witness, is for people to see what they've to speak about what they've really seen and what they've really heard. The hymn writer that said, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. And I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, and I found in him a resting place. He's made me so glad." There's a witness, see? And so I share with you, God has a plan for us to adopt. It's a very wonderful plan. In that 8th verse, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me," unto me. We should be telling people what we've seen and heard and know of him and of his grace. Always our testimony should center on the Lord Jesus Christ. "Ye shall be witnesses of me." One of the greatest problems that we face today are Christians telling their testimony of their experiences and not of what Jesus Christ means to them. We hear somebody who stands on a platform and says, "Boy, I came out of prostitution and drug scene, and I came out of a wicked world." Or a fellow says, "I came from the prison and the darkest parts of the degradation of the world." And we say, "Oh, he's really saved." And the poor little fellow or girl that grew up in a missionary house or a minister's parsonage says, "Oh, my word, am I saved?" Years went by before I was convinced that I was saved. Years, because I'd grown up in a Christian home that was a very beautiful home, really. Oh, it wasn't all sweet. But I'd grown up listening to the truths of God, listening to the Bible, listening to Bible stories. My parents, my grandparents, and my great-grandmother used to tell me stories from the Word of God since I was a little fellow. But years went by as I would listen to these startling testimonies. Tom Rees, Billy Graham used to bring to London some tremendous testimonies. I remember about 1950 or 51 when Jim Voss, I think that's how you pronounce it, gave his testimony. All of a sudden there were electronic wizards all over London. There weren't, but they thought they were. It's interesting. We get sidetracked. Don't let anybody sidetrack you. It's terribly, terribly important that we just deal with the thing that God has planned. And what God has planned is to testify of what Jesus did. I'm impressed when missionaries come home and they say, "This isn't my, by implication as a rule, this isn't my work. This is what God has been doing. And God has been glorifying himself. I have been one of his mobile pulpits. Boy, I'm excited when that takes place. I'm never excited when someone says, look at me, 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 myself and I. I'm an important fellow, though it often may sound that way. I'm sure few people who really love the Lord ever mean it. We're not to be witnesses of a denomination, nor a witness of a society or a movement, not the witness of a system or a creed, but we're to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus himself. I am not a Baptist first. I'm a Christian first, saved by the grace of God, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. And then it so happens that I'm a Baptist. And that's one of the last things on the list. And I no more go out for a Baptistic thing than fly a kite. But I go and die willingly for Jesus Christ. I hope you are in the same slot as that. I really do. You're a Christian first. I look at some of you and I know that one or two of you were Presbyterian, Pentecostals or something like that. Baptisterians now. And Pentecostals now. Hey, welcome. Because we're all one in Christ Jesus. When we're witnesses of him. Isn't that true? The other bit comes later. This just so happens to be Baptist. And we have Baptistic principles, but that's it. That's not the foremost thing. We are first Baptist by name. We're first Christians, then Baptists. I envy the Christian church. It's got the right name. The first Christian church. It may not be historically correct, but it's got the right name. We're the first Baptists. In every town you go in, there's a first Baptist. In fact, there's two in this town. I hope you all know that. We had somebody go the wrong one. Let me share with you from Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord, let them say so. Let them be speaking. Let people who have been saved, let people who have a testimony, let them speak. Speak. That's the plan God wants us to adopt. You might turn with me also into the Gospel of Mark. Mark and chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And there we discover these words in verse 19. Verse 19 of Mark 5. We discover, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Go home. Go home. Go home. Sometimes we think this missionary thing is in all parts of the world to ignore home. Look out, Christian. If you can't be a testimony in the home, don't expect to be a testimony in a foreign land. Sometimes I have to write recommendations for people to go to the foreign field. And they ask me to write these recommendations, and the mission societies ask me. And I think, one of the first things I think of of that person that I'm writing about, have they been a testimony at home? Not in the home church, at home. But in front of mum and dad, brother and sister. And sometimes I'll phone mum and dad and brother and sister and say, hey, what do you think of your brother? Oh, he's all right. Short-tempered. Oh, thank you. Jot that down. Short-tempered. What do you think of your son wanting to go to the mission field? Oh, well, he feels he ought to go, but, well, we go along with it. We're just pleased for him. Anything to keep him happy. Well, that's a bad answer for me. Then I get a different relationship. I phone a brother and I say, hey, what do you think of your sister going out to the mission field? Wow, that's the place for her. She got me converted. She's been working on my two sisters for the last year. One of them's nearly there. Oh, man, you want to see that girl. She comes in, even when she stubs her toe on the end of the bed, she says, well, just going to have to pray about it. And Things like, oh, she's terrific. I've talked to the parents. What do you think of your daughter wanting to go out to me? Oh, that's the place for her. Well, that's an interesting... I can easily write about that girl. At home, in the home church, amongst their peers, it must be that there has been a good attitude. We must have a consistent love for the Lord Jesus at home if we're to have a consistent love for him when we're away. Very, very important. Ye shall be my witnesses. Witnesses unto me, said the Lord Jesus in the 8th verse of 1 of Acts 1. What we are is more important than what we say. And if our lives are witnessing for him, then our sayings will become effective and mighty powerful. What a plan for evangelization, for the evangelizing of the world. Everyone in his own sphere of life, living and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing is the place. The place for this evangelism, God indicates in no uncertain way. Where are these witnesses to go? Well, if you read that 8th verse of Acts 1, you discover how very clearly the people are told where to go. They're to go everywhere. Absolutely everywhere we go. A very definite geographical setting is indicated in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the world. If you go into Matthew 28 and verse 19, we read the Lord Jesus saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Undoubtedly some must leave homes and go to other places and to other lands to fulfill the Lord's commission and to be witnesses where his word has never been heard. Now, we can break this into three areas. The first is, in the light of Acts 1:8, his witnesses every one of us should be willing to go anywhere for the Lord. Are you prepared to go anywhere? As you get older, some of you will retire. You can go anywhere for the Lord Jesus. Whoever we are, whatever our age, whatever our circumstances, we should be willing to be the Lord's witnesses in the place of his choice, not ours. Perhaps a secular job that we might do, living in a foreign country and being a living witness. Here's the second thought in the light of Acts 1:8. Young people. Now, I classify young people under 30. So not too many are in this group. But young people should especially be exercised whether or not the Lord would have them to be his witnesses where the need is greatest. I'm one of those people that believes that God calls a person into the ministry, whether it's a missionary to go abroad, or a missionary called a minister to stay right here in his own country. And I believe that God calls us, and he calls us not just for a tour of duty, but he calls us for the rest of our lives. I believe that the basic call to be a Christian is going to cost me the rest of my life. And I don't put any cheapness in that calling. That's how I see the ministry of the Word of God, whether I'm a missionary in a foreign field somewhere in Wagga Wagga land, or right here, amongst people of my own culture, sort of. Young people must be challenged. We must say to our young men and women, hey, young men and women, are you prepared to go where God wants you, which may mean Pajaro Valley? Which may mean walking down in the piazza of Watsonville. which may mean going to the high school and engaging some of those young men and women in conversation, or it may mean on the steps of our church while they carve in our nice new sign, which gets very infuriating. I was saying to Vern a little earlier, I'd like to electrify the whole thing and just give them a shock or two. Maybe we could do something like that, because it wouldn't have to be 220. Maybe their parents would send me a wire and I'd be vaulting over the roof. But I'd be in my element doing a thing like that. It would be interesting. Gary just said he couldn't resist that. And this goes on for a long time, I want you to know. And Rini is already signaling to me. Cut. It seems that you and I need to see where the greatest need is. For all our fun and so on, South America seems to be a land that needs young people terribly. South Africa needs a lot of people terribly. India needs people tremendously. But we need different types of missionaries than we've seen in the past. We need missionaries who can take up jobs and be productive in the industrial fields as well as the spiritual, and be witnesses in those fields. I happen to know that in Brazil, for I was down in Brazil 3 years ago, four maybe, and I watched people down there. I've never seen a Volkswagen plant before so big. It was as big, almost, I'm told, as Los Angeles Airport. One plant producing millions of beetles. I tell you, they need bug spray there, as you wouldn't believe. But everywhere, thank you, Will, everywhere you go, there are Volkswagens. The whole place, if Volkswagens were ball bearings, Brazil would run on ball bearings. Just a I don't know what that relationship is, but just a tremendous lot of people are needed who are engineers, automobile engineers, who would go down there and work as an automobile engineer and show people through that testimony. I saw something down there that made my heart leap for joy. I went to the seminary for its opening exercises in Sao Paulo, where Richard Sturz is perhaps a giant. A little man, I don't know if you know Richard Sturz, one of the most godly men. And we walked in to this mass of bodies, and they all turned, and they hugged him, and they kissed him, and they loved him, and they ignored me completely. And I could watch what they were doing with this man, whom they loved. He was there, the man that would grade their papers. He was the man that would say, sorry, you didn't make it. Let me tell you just a thing about these young men and women. I've forgotten the figures exactly, but he told me something like this, that a year or two before there were, at the very most, 90 students, but that year 240 some, I believe, had registered as students, and this year I'm told that there's 600. And they don't have any facilities to put all these people in. They don't have facilities as big as this church and its adjoining bits and pieces. They're right slap down the middle of Sao Paulo, crowded to capacity. But you have to see the students. They work a 10-hour shift before they go to school. And school goes from 7 o'clock in the evening until 11 o'clock at night. And work starts early next morning. You know what it's costing those young men and women to be Christians? Their lives. And we Americans, we would think that was too hard, wouldn't we? And a lot of our students would flake out long before they ever ran the course. They wouldn't be able to hack it. And I'll tell you, those students are one sharp group of people. We need witnesses in those places. Oh, not just Brazil. Though Brazil won my heart because I visited it. But, oh, there's everywhere in the world, including Watsonville. including Watsonville. So we have to present this to our young men and women. Every young person, I believe, should be encouraged to do one thing: spend and then be spent. I don't think it should cost any of us less than that. And the third thing under this heading would be, in the light of Acts 1:8, all who would be witnesses must learn to begin in Jerusalem. And this is the great lesson. We get caught up. I remember seeing missionaries years ago. There was a missionary that came to Eccleston Hall in Eccleston Place in London. I was footloose and fancy free that evening, and I wandered in. I was just about 22 years old, and I remember seeing this fellow, and he talked about his time in Lapland and how God was blessing him, and he was wearing a hairy tweedy Scots suit, and he was had a deep Scots brogue, and he was talking in a language I could hardly understand, though it was not too many miles from London, and the fellow talked excitingly about Lapland, and I started to latch into that. It seemed to me to be a fascinating thing that a man could go to such a place and survive amongst the reindeer and so on. And he told how people got converted. I was excited, but I had to learn from that man. I asked him and talked with him, and he said first he started in Jerusalem or at home. This is all contained in this 8th verse of Acts 1. We've got to start at Jerusalem, at home, live consistently in the home, in the office, in the hospital, in the school, in the store. We've got to live consistently. When the store check clerk gives you too much change, give it to her back. Don't come out and say, "Hey, I made 6 cents." You may have gained 6 cents, but you just lost a testimony. I remember walking out of a bank once with about £10, in those days about $30, too much. And I remember walking several blocks before my conscience got the better of me. And then I remember the long way back to that bank. Oh, it was a long way. And I remember walking in, and the girl looked up and said, "What next?" I said, "I think I owe you some money." "Oh, no, no," she said. "Yes, yes," I insisted, hoping that she was wrong and that she was right and I was wrong. But she soon found that she had given me £10 too much. Go back with it. Don't hang on to it. They remember just as you remember when you're shortchanged. Here's a way to be a testimony. I remember listening to a Christian stand and say, "You didn't give me 5 cents. There's 5 cents you owe me." And the person said, "Oh, yes, I did." And the fellow said, "No, you didn't." He had a big row. So eventually the fellow put his hand in his pocket, gave him 5 cents. Not out of the till, out of his pocket, gave him 5 cents, sent the Christian away. And when we got outside, the Christian said, "You've got to watch these people." And that's true. The trouble is, the man behind the till was moaning and groaning about stinking Christians. He hadn't got a testimony there anymore. He'd shot it. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15 will help you there. We must understand that God yearns the whole wide world to be evangelized. And his method of evangelizing is to send forth living witnesses. Romans 10, 13 through 15. Living witnesses. "I'm to present my body as a living sacrifice. I'm to go on and go out and keep on." I was excited to discover this fourth and wonderful lesson that's contained in this verse. For I believe that the fourth lesson is that the power of God supplies. And you and I have got to learn it if we've never learned it. And we've got to understand it if we've learned it. Our Father never runs out of supplies. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." The power of God, the power that God supplies. I better understand that with my heart. No one can be an effective witness without the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 and verse 18, Luke 24 and verse 49, Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 verse 4. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We need the power of God, and without it, we're ineffective. I believe that just as Peter and James and John and Paul and Silas and Barnabas had the power of God upon them. So did Mary Slessor. So did Hudson Taylor. So did Rosalind and Jonathan Goforth. So did David Livingston. And one massive scores of other people, including Jim Elliot, who said, God said to go. He did not say return. Go ye into all the world. Would you give up your life to do the bidding of God the Father? How does anyone, anywhere, have a vital and effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Acts 1:8. You can cross-reference that with Zechariah 4:6, and you'll come up with a beautiful answer. The last thing, the period God gives. How much time, we may ask, do we have left to evangelize? Well, it's told us in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 11 of Acts 1, until he comes. Until he comes. Oh, my dear friends, until he comes, let's evangelize. One of the greatest problems this church has suffered in the last few years has been its inability to evangelize. And evangelizing will never come to this church until the people of this church evangelize. I don't mean to be unkind, and I'm not trying to shift responsibility, and I'm certainly not trying to accuse or put any one of you down. I wouldn't do that. I love you far too much. But I tell you, it's a fact. When I was looking at this church, one of the things that frightened me most about it was it didn't know how to evangelize. But we have to learn, you and I, we must learn together how to go into all the world, how to reach out. When I told you last week that the church in La Grande had just sent 8 people, or in the process of sending 8 people to the foreign field this year, that's the end result of years of pushing and teaching and explaining. And over the years, some 20-odd will have gone up before this 8 have gone out this year. It's just that this year, 8 are going. We were encouraging men and women, go, go, just as you have encouraged. I don't know how many of you know how much money has come in for Chris Holly, but I heard $800 or $900. I want to say thank you to you. Congratulations. We've just about underwritten all that is needed for that young lady to go, and I believe that's how it should be. The local church should send them out. Is she? That's terrific, see? Over. My daughter went to Taiwan. She needed something like 22 or 2400. 12? And she got 22. Anyway, there's a whole lot of money. And she was able to give money away. She said, Daddy, where shall I give all this money? I said, to ministers. And so she did. And ministers around Oregon were saying, hey, I got a check from your daughter. Yeah, it was more money than she needed. It was given to her to go to Taiwan, so she shared it with the ministry at home. Because many a man is struggling in the ministry. That's wonderful, see? Wonderful. Let's do it. Because the period God gives is until he comes. Let's encourage our people to go. You who are retiring, you go to the mission field. And if you don't want to go far from Watsonville and don't mind working for less money than you get if you go abroad, I'll take you on. We got a job in this place to do that you wouldn't believe, or maybe you would. We need people to evangelize. We need people. We must be on the job now. It's desperately urgent. I believe more urgent today than any other time. We were coming in the car. Rini said something like this. We were talking about the way we were having to buy gas, which is the topic of everybody's conversation, and how long it will be before we run out of money in this country, which a few years ago was something the people that spelled doom and yelled at the end of the world, the cranks and the religious nuts, they were saying. But now other people are saying this. Hey, we came from England, where people knew the country was bankrupt and had been for 20 years. where men who made money were putting it into Germany, the country they didn't care for too much, because they wanted to make money, and into Switzerland so they could keep it safe, and into America and into the Africas so that they could build up their money empires out of Great Britain. And the country was bankrupt. And Renee said something like this in the car. She said, "Can you see how soon it will be? Only those that can buy will have a mark on their forehead." Do you think that's possible? I think it's very possible in my generation, but certainly in my grandchildren's generation. I think it's more than probable. But I sound like a prophet of doom, and I don't want to sound like that. Hey, it's urgent that we evangelize. You think if Mr. Brown was to become a Christian, what a difference that would make to this country, this part of the country. Just imagine if some of our legislators got right with God. Imagine if more businessmen in this town got right with God. Some of the newly elected people were right with God. What a difference it would make to our community. There's a reason why they're not. One reason is too many people for too long have played church. And people are sick of it. As you and I, as we are. How then do we make it vital? Go ye. When you're endued with the power of God from on high, be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world where you're familiar and where you're well known. Be a witness for Christ, for God the Father, and then into the uttermost parts of the world. Go ye. Dick Jordle, one of the pastors at Twin Lakes at Double Puddle, has a sister. Her husband's name is Sam. He flew bombers during the war. He's a great guy. But after they were married, she realized that maybe she shouldn't have married a non-Christian. And she prayed for his conversion. Oh boy, did she pray. And when I left, some 35 years later, that church is still praying for that man's conversion. He hasn't come yet. I've hunted with Sam. I've talked with Sam. We've dinged around the mountains together. We've laughed until we laid just paralytic on the ground together. Literally in the mountains. We've had a lot of fun together. But sometimes I say to him, "Sam, where do you stand with the Lord?" "Ah, Pastor, I'm all right." But he's not all right. And he knows he's not all right. One day I said to him, "What do you think if Roberta wanted to go into some missionary thing?" He turned to me and said, "Pastor, that's the best thing she could do. She's been a wonderful ministry all our married life. She's been a testimony in their home." Her son once came. He was training to be an architect at the time. And he came in and he and I were talking. And I said to him something like this. I said, "Paul, what if your mum were to go out as a missionary?" "Oh," he said, "if Dad dies, I hope she does. She's a born missionary." "So why do you say that?" "Oh, she's always witnessing to us." But young Paul wasn't right with God either. She was always a testimony, always a witness, always. We've got to learn to do that, you and me, in our community. Call by a new name. Hey, write it on your lapel, on your cuff. Witness. That's you. That's me. We're saints. We're heirs. We're brothers and sisters. We're friends. We're jewels. We're witnesses. We're believers. All these names we are called. Let's pray. Father, help us that we might be witnesses. please. Teach us how. It's so hard sometimes when we go home to be witnesses. So difficult in our job sometimes to be just witnesses. But we ask that you'll teach us to be witnesses. We ask your blessing and your grace upon us this night. For Jesus' sake, amen.